ask Brother Steve to open the prayer this evening.
Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We do thank you for thy many blessings. We thank you for thy plans for all mankind, provisions you provide through the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. You ask thy blessing on this memorial each year, each this world over, each before this time. We do ask that thou would help us to consider the meanings of these emblems well as we partake. Again, we ask thy forgiveness for our sins before them. In Jesus' name. Amen.
In your own studies, of course, in our studies together yesterday, and your studies during all the time that you consider these matters, you've run across the many scriptures that we consider, especially at this season of the year. And so as we present our thoughts this evening, they be some repetition. But we'd like to begin by considering John, the 6th chapter, in the 48 through the 58 verses. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat, or we might say feed upon, any man eat or feed upon this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth, and we'd like to add the word continuously there, he that eateth continuously my flesh and drinketh continuously my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth continuously of this bread shall live forever. And I think we would all concede that there would have to be a symbolic meaning here. But the manna, of the wilderness, referred to here by our Lord, was at most a type. It was to illustrate him who is the true manna for us. And if we continue to feed on this antitypical manna, we are to have eternal life. But as our Lord uttered these words, I think that we can sympathize with the Jew who heard these words firsthand. Remember that they were in a fleshly condition. They were under the law. They were not enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And so it was impossible for them to comprehend the significance of the deep things of God as they are contained here in our Lord's words. And the Lord has revealed these words to us through his Spirit, as the Apostle tells us there in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. But you know, even today, very few, either of the Jew or of Christendom, have any understanding of the meaning of these things. And we're not saying anything against them because they don't understand. But these words then become the more precious to us. Unto you is revealed, you see, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But bread, as we have considered it here in these verses, is really the mainstay of life with the human family. And frequently, one who earns the living for a family is spoken of as the bread winner. And so, in symbol, the thought of bread means that mainstay, one who makes the living for the family. And bread itself has a very decided meaning to all of us. Some say, I need bread, man, and they're talking about money. But if we can just get the thought that it is the mainstay of life. And the one who is the breadwinner is one who provides the necessities of life. And so how appropriate we see that this figure of speech is, which likens our Lord and the graces and the virtues that are in him to the bread which imparts sustenance to our new life in Christ. But as our Lord referred to his flesh here in John chapter 6, how important it is to us to remember his flesh, that it was not contaminated. We want to think of it along that line. As the apostle said, you remember there in Hebrews the 2nd chapter, he was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled, and separate from sinners. And how necessary that our Lord should be in this condition, since our father Adam was also in that condition. But we remember that Adam transgressed the divine law and he became a sinner. And so Adam's flesh came under the sentence of death. It became corrupt, both morally and physically. And so what we see is that there was a necessity for the man Christ Jesus to be perfect, that he should have this sinless flesh that could be accepted by the Heavenly Father for our ransomed Christ. And it would take the place of Adam and his flesh, which had become defiled through sin. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we read that the Logos was made flesh. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it says our Lord was made a little lower than the angels, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And that word man is supplied, of course. It means everyone, every person is to be redeemed from death. Not only was this ransom price given for Adam's flesh, but for the entire race that was in the loins of Adam at the time of his transgression. And so I think that at this particular season, we can especially praise God for the undefiled flesh of our Redeemer. And while it has been broken for all, we believe that it is required of each one of us that we shall for ourselves accept of our share in that atonement accomplished by the broken body and the shed blood. And you know, the thought is that none can have eternal life except by partaking of this broken body. There's no other name given amongst men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Now, when the statement is made that we are to eat his flesh and drink his blood, as we said previously, surely we would have to catch the symbolic meaning there. There'd have to be a symbolic meaning in this statement. So when we eat or feed upon natural bread, let's keep in mind that it includes the thought of its assimilation and absorbing it into the system through the blood. So when we eat or feed upon the flesh of Christ, it indicates that we appreciate the fact that he was sinless and thus a suitable sacrifice on our behalf. We are convinced that this sacrifice was acceptable to the Heavenly Father. And we believe that this is evidenced by our Lord's resurrection from the dead. In other words, if the sacrifice had not been acceptable, he never would have been resurrected. We understand that the Holy Spirit of adoption began at Pentecost. And we all remember the account there in Acts, the 2nd chapter, regarding the day of Pentecost. The thought is that this spirit of adoption still continues. We no longer speak in tongues as they did. We don't need to. But the spirit of adoption still continues, and we believe that this is a proof that our Lord was an acceptable sacrifice. Well, then furthermore, as we feed upon his flesh, we manifest our desire for eternal life and also for the purity which is in Christ. In other words, it implies a separation from sin, the absence of leaven, in other words, as we have noted in the type there in Exodus, the 12th chapter. But as we feed upon him, we renounce our relationship to the first Adam and we accept the hoped-for life through the second Adam, based upon our Lord's sacrifice, that is, his flesh, given for the life of the world. Now, in our considerations in the days previous, as you know, we have had the text of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, read. We'd like to consider a portion of them again using the Diaglot translation. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and the 23rd through the 26th verses. The apostle says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord, on the night in which he was delivered up, took a loaf, and having given thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is that body of mine which is broken on your behalf. This do you for my remembrance.' In like manner also the cup, after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do you as often as you may drink for my remembrance.' For as often as you may eat this bread and drink this cup, you declare the death of the Lord till he come." Well, then in the 26th chapter of Matthew, you will remember that the same incident is referred to. And in the 17th verse of Matthew 26, we read these words. "Now on the first of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?'" Well, now the Jewish Passover is referred to here. This is what they were referring to. In verse 26 of the same chapter, that is Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, we read, "And as they were eating," in other words, eating the Jewish or the typical Passover, "Jesus took bread," or he took a loaf, "and blessed it. Our Lord and the disciples obeyed the Jewish law." They were in harmony with that Jewish law, you see. They were keeping the typical Passover, and it is here that our Lord instituted that new arrangement. This Last Supper, or Memorial Supper, was to take the place of the typical Passover celebration. And that's why he said, "This do in remembrance of me." The 25th verse there of 1 Corinthians 11. Well, then we look back again to the deliverance of fleshly Israel from Egyptian bondage. We look back also to the passing over or the sparing of their firstborn on the night before they left Egypt. And we see the antitype of these things. And even though we've considered these things many times in your studies together, in our studies together, we've considered them many times, but we think they continue, you see, to be worthy of our consideration on an over and over basis, if you will, and certainly way down here in 1987. We can still continue considering them, and we believe with profit. Egypt, as we have studied, was a type of the world. And when you think of that, you talk to some of the brethren who've been in Egypt. Brother Steve has been there, and he's told me a few things about Egypt, that some of the individuals in that country are something less than honest. Others have mentioned how it's a country that's unkept, a rather dirty country, and it still continues to typify, we believe, the world of mankind. Well, then we have the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, who was a type of Satan, the prince of this world, as the apostle refers to Satan. And then we have the bondage that existed in Egypt, which is a type of the bondage of sin. And if you think about Egypt there, or if you think about Israel there in Egypt, and how they would have liked to have been freed from that condition, but could not free themselves. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 21, the apostle refers to the bondage of corruption that the entire world is under, and we believe will ultimately be delivered from this bondage if they are willing. All the willing will have this opportunity. But this deliverance, we believe, is pictured by the deliverance of fleshly Israel, which was under the leadership of Moses. The antitypical Moses would be the Christ, head and body, and it is our privilege to be a part of that body. And then the final overthrow of Satan and his servants, we believe, was pictured by the destruction of Pharaoh and his horsemen in the Red Sea. And again, we have considered these things in our studies together. But then we like the thought that in harmony with this lesson from the 12th chapter of Exodus, and with these thoughts that we've just considered, really a part of them, we see that there was this passing over or deliverance of Israel's firstborn from death. Notice it was in the night, before all the people went forth from their bondage. And it was another type, you see, or picture here. But in this, we see how God passes over, or he spares. He gives life to a certain class during the nighttime of the gospel age. Now, weeping may endure for a night, the psalmist says, but joy cometh in the morning of the millennial age. But he speaks of the church of the firstborn, that is, the apostle does there in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 23rd verse. The church of the firstborns whose names are written in heaven. In other words, we don't go to any lobby in any given church and look for the names of the Lord's people, but they're written in heaven. And we like the thought that the Lord knoweth them that are his. We can't know for sure whether one or another of us are going to make our calling and election sure, but we're all striving to do that, and we're all trying to help one another to do that. Now, we have also noted that in the type, in order that the firstborn ones might be passed over, it was necessary that a lamb without blemish should be killed. And that thought of without blemish reflects back again upon the perfection of our Lord. Its blood was to be sprinkled upon the doorposts of their houses. Its flesh was to be eaten in those houses and with bitter herbs. And so how plain it is to us that this Passover lamb was a type of the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But we think of ourselves then as the antitypical firstborns, and that we must eat of the flesh of our lamb, just as the literal firstborn of Israel ate of the flesh of the typical lamb. And then how appropriate the bitter herbs, which signify the trials and the oppositions, the persecutions, the difficulties, yes, the crosses of the human will in the Lord's people. All so necessary to our feeding upon our Lord's flesh, which was given for the life of the world. And so as we have experiences somewhere down the line that seem a bit distasteful to our flesh, that we can look to the Lamb of God, we can look to our Lord, and realize that he is with us in those experiences. Excuse me. But I think that we each want to grasp the thoughts that our Lord is the antitypical Lamb, and that the sparing or passing over of the gospel church and the deliverance of her from death to newness of life in Christ and to share with him in the first resurrection is the antitypical Passover. And the unleavened bread, fruit of the vine, were to symbolize the body and blood of the true Lamb. Now this participation was to take the place of the typical arrangement. And you know, actually, the partaking of the emblems are of little importance as compared to our partaking of and feeding upon the merits of our Lord Jesus. These are something that we want to do because the Lord enjoined this upon us. But they're really nothing by comparison. And so how thankful we should be that we have both. We have the real feast in our hearts, and we have the symbols which our Lord provided. So, in keeping with these considerations, I believe it is well to keep in mind that a little leaven will leaven or permeate an entire batch of dough. I don't know how much any of us know about baking, but I understand that a little leaven goes through the whole batch of dough. It permeates the whole thing. And so a little sin may cause a great fermentation in our midst. Just a small thing might cause a problem, those seemingly insignificant things. And we think of that text by Solomon, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Well, what is the picture there? Well, a fox, a little fox, that is something like a little puppy. And they're so cute, you know, you think they can't do anything wrong, and yet they can tear things to pieces. And if you've had any experience with dogs, they'll do just that. And we believe that this is more or less the lesson that the wise man is presenting here. To be very careful about things that may seem insignificant, whereas they may cause some damage to your brother or to your sister. And so, as the apostle says, and as we have considered once again in our studies in these past few days, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And then the apostle goes on to say, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then we'd like to reflect again there on 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and you note the 16th verse. Now here the apostle refers to those who have purged their hearts of sin, and they have consecrated themselves fully to the Lord. He compares them to a baked loaf of unleavened bread, and he declares that all such individuals, that is, along with their master, are members or parts of the one loaf, all pledged to be broken. He says, the bread, or loaf, which we break, is it not the communion of, or our participation as, the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one loaf and one body. For we are all sharers in that one loaf. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks, is it not our participation in the blood of Christ? And so I think that we get the two thoughts, do we not? Christ, our Passover, is slain for us. And on this account, we keep the feast, seeking to abstain from sin while feeding upon the merit of our Redeemer. And secondly, our union with Him and consecration to participation in the sufferings of Christ, with the hope that we may participate also in the glory that shall follow. And so there we have the two thoughts. And then we should consider the bread. We should partake of the bread. We'll uncover the bread here. I'd like to have someone serve it for us, if they will. We'll ask Brother Ron, of course, to ask the Lord's blessing on the bread first of all, and then we'll have it served. Brother Ron, please.
Our Father in heaven, we ask your blessing upon this bread and upon those who partake of it here and across the world. We ask to have our eyes of understanding opened widely so we can fully appreciate the meaning of what we are about to do here tonight. And we are so thankful to be able to participate in this. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'd like to serve it, my mom, please. To continue on with thoughts on the cup then. Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 through 29. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, till that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Well, now primarily the fruit of the vine represents the sacrificed life that was given by our Lord. This is my blood of the new covenant. It represents this, you see, shed for many for the remission of sins. In Leviticus, the 17th chapter and the 11th verse, we read that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so here is a symbol of life, you see, but it's given up in death. But the shed blood was the ransom price for all, the whole human race. But as the cup was handed to the disciples that they might drink, it was an invitation for them to be partakers, you see, of his sufferings. This is expressed there in Colossians 1, verse 24, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. This is our privilege. The cup of blessing for which we bless God, is it not a participation of the blood, that is, the shed blood, death of the Anointed One? That's from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the Dialogue translation. But our Lord also applied certain other aspects to the drinking of the cup. You remember that he asked the two disciples if they were able to drink of the cup that he would drink of. And they replied that they were able. And his reply to them then was, "Ye shall indeed drink of my cup. You will participate in the dishonor that has come to me. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more they of his household?" He went on to say that if the world hates you, remember that it hated me before it hated you. And so our share in his sacrifice is implied in the partaking of the cup, the death, in other words, of our humanity. And then we like to think of the thought that the juice of the grape reflects back to the crushing of the grape until the juice or the blood of the grape runs out. You know, there's a particular scripture in the Old Testament, I don't know just where it is, but it refers to the blood of the grape. But the oneness of the body of Christ is also portrayed here. In other words, the grape loses its identity as it is crushed and mingled with the juice of many grapes. Now, the crushing of the grape also points to an after refreshment. So if we are presently suffering then with Christ, we may look forward to the glories and the honor and the immortality when we drink the new wine with him in the kingdom. The translation of this particular verse from Mark chapter 14, verse 23 reads this way, that is regarding the cup. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. That is our privilege tonight, to drink of this cup, representing our sacrificial life with our Lord. Again, we'll uncover the juice here. We'll ask Brother David to ask the blessing on the cup.
Lord, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we ask that you bless this cup. Bless us that are in this room and those that are abroad. Please accept our thanks for this blood that was shed for us. In Jesus' name.
Perhaps you'd collect the glasses then. Then in closing, we'd like to consider the thought that if we can go forth from here tonight retaining as much thought as we can on our Lord and His sufferings, we think that our coming together will be very profitable. We'll appreciate the more His great sacrifice on our behalf. To try to think about it tonight, try to think about it tomorrow, and let nothing interrupt your thinking along these lines. Let's remember that He was the only one at the time of His crucifixion that was begotten of the Holy Spirit. Now, all of us profess full consecration, and we believe as a result of that full consecration, we are begotten of the Spirit, and we have one another. But our Lord was the only one on that night. If we can think along those lines, I believe it's very beneficial. The Scriptures say, of the people, there was none with Him. There was not any who could fully appreciate the trial that He was going through. Even the disciples, who had been His almost constant companions for 3.5 years, were unable to enter fully into this particular experience. Let us remember also the betrayal by Judas, where our Lord said, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" And we think a kiss is a token of affection, you see. And to have this betrayal take place in this fashion, indeed it must have been a trial to our Lord. And then the trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin. We have this text of Scripture that says He came unto His own. That is, unto the Jewish nation, and they received Him not. They were willing to put Him to death, and not only just to death, but allow Him to be put to death, the cruel death of the cross. His trial before Pilate, who was anxious to set our Lord free. There was a Gentile, not professing anything along the lines of religion, he was willing to set our Lord free. Saw in the man, behold the man, he said concerning our Lord. Actually willing to set him free, but the Jews would not allow it. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. And when we think of the perfection of our Lord and the ability he had, and how he could have talked his way out of that situation with the greatest of ease, but he did not. He went through with it for our benefit. Herod with his men of war. Remember, he had a trial before Herod as well. And these were soldiers who were callous, they were crude, and they accomplished their mission by might and force, you see. This is the way they did it. And they mocked him, you see, and they put this crown of thorns upon his head and so on. And then, of course, finally, the cross. But if we do think along these lines, like I say, I think that this memorial celebration this evening will be beneficial to us. And then let us remember, too, that after the institution of the memorial of the antitype, we are told in the Scriptures, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out. So let's continue then with our hymn, hymn number 325, I believe it was. Sing the last two verses. And so beside thy sacrifice I would lay down my little all. 'Tis lean and poor I must confess, I would that it were not so small. But then I know thou dost accept my grace.